I'm going to lead us in prayer as we stand, then Glenn will read and Philip is going to be speaking. Let's pray together. Father, you tell us that the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. And so we pray that you would lighten our lives and make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit.
This evening's reading is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, which can be found on page 1135 of the Church Bibles. So that's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, page 1135. Starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Well, thanks very much, Glenn, for reading. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. And as usual, there's a little outline for you on the sheet. If we've not met, my name is Philip Brentford. I'm involved at the 4 p.m. congregation, but it is great to visit you and spend time here at the Six. Well, for these next 3 weeks, we're going to be dipping into the book of Romans. We are calling this series Freedom, because we're going to see, hopefully, what true freedom is. So let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring. Famous words from Martin Luther King in 1963. Because, I take it, what we all want is to be free. In that time, during the civil rights movement, we can understand why they wanted to be free. And in this series, we are going to see that Christians, and only Christians, are truly free in the way that matters most of all. In the way that really makes a difference, really makes a difference to our lives. Maybe you're here and you're a regular and you've been in small groups this year and you've been looking at Romans and it's familiar to you. Or maybe you've never looked at it. Maybe you're here and you're looking into Christian things. Either way, here is something for us. And it is contained in a famous letter that we're going to dip into over the next 3 weeks. In 1953, Francis Crick wrote a letter to his son Michael, and it is the most expensive letter that's ever been sold at auction. £4 million for a letter. And that is because it is the letter he wrote to his son explaining the structure and function of DNA. Well, this letter that we're going to be reading together from the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome is even more valuable than that, because it explains for us what true freedom is. Paul's aim is for us and for his original readers that we have a strong faith, a confident faith, because he has big plans for us. Take a look with me at chapter 1. We're on page 1131 if you've lost the place. Take a look at chapter 1 and look down with me at verse 5. Here is why Paul is writing this letter. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And then look down to verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Do you see what he's saying? He wants to strengthen them so that they take out this gospel to the nations. He's been in the Eastern Med, and now he's moving on to the Western Med, to Spain, we discover at the end of this letter. He wants to take it to Spain and beyond, maybe even to London, to your office, your friends, your colleagues, your family. But they won't do that, and we won't do that. We won't back it unless we're confident that the gospel is the best thing that there is. And the reason it is the best thing there is because of grace. Turn over the page with me to chapter 5 of Romans, chapter 5. And look at the verses that just come just before our passage. Look down at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, abounding grace. Grace means a free gift that we do not deserve. I don't know what the last big gift that you got was. I don't know what you got for your birthday. Well, I got a climbing rope. And the idea is that hopefully I won't die. Hopefully I will, next time I fall off a cliff, it will save my life. Well, grace does that forever. It deals with my fallen spiritual state, my sin, my need for forgiveness. By sin, we mean rejecting God, casting him aside and replacing him with other things or other people, or maybe ourselves. That is sin. And we've been seeing in Genesis, haven't we, the hopelessness of humanity, of our sin. But wonderfully, grace, that one word, grace, is more than a match for it, for sin. Because when sin increases, well, grace abounds all the more so that we get eternal life. Life as it is meant to be. Life as part of a new humanity. God is gracious, you see. He's gracious when people come to him. But all of that raises a question, a really big question. And it is there in verse 1 of our passage. Take a look. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Do you see the issue? If grace is a free gift, well, does that mean I'm free to just, well, live how I want? Can I cut loose, let rip? Can I do that? Is that all right? I don't know what you make of that. It is a question that is often asked on the Christianity Explore course. I've been asked it recently myself. And people wonder, well, you know, if I sin, maybe that makes God look really good, really forgiving. So maybe I should just max out on the sin side of things. Really go for it. Go big on sin and make God look really forgiving. Maybe that's your question. Or maybe you wonder, or maybe at least you can see the issue. It is a very practical question because it affects the way we live. But it is also a big question in terms of the implications it has for the gospel itself. Because we could word it like this. Does the gospel, does it encourage you and me to sin? Is that what it does? Well, that question really matters for a religious person, for someone with a Jewish background, like the members of this church in Rome. Many there from a Jewish background. And it matters for us as well. Because if the gospel encourages us to sin, well, it would be pretty immoral, wouldn't it? It would be a pretty disgusting gospel, wouldn't it? Worse than paganism. Cut loose, live how you want. And it definitely wouldn't be something to be confident about. You wouldn't be confident for yourself. And if you're not confident for yourself, you're not going to be confident to tell anyone else about it. You wouldn't say anything about it. You'd keep quiet. You wouldn't take it to the nations. And that's, of course, because Christians, well, they wouldn't be any different to anyone else. They might even be worse. They'd be hypocrites, wouldn't they? Fakes, faking it. No authenticity whatsoever. Because the gospel, it wouldn't have any practical difference in their life. Their lives would be just the same as everyone else. We care whether the gospel is true. It matters whether the gospel is true. But we also want to know, does it work? Does it make any difference whatsoever? Well, how do you answer that question, I wonder? How do you answer that for yourself, or maybe for a friend who maybe wonders the answer? Does the gospel encourage us to sin? Does it? No. The answer is no. It doesn't encourage us to sin. In fact, it's the opposite. It's something that encourages us not to sin. We are free. We are free from sin if we've trusted in Jesus. And here is why. And it is all to do with our identity. So if you forget everything else that I say, remember this one word, identity. Who I am as a believer. Our first point there on the sheets. Who we are because of who we're with. Here's who we are if we're Christians. If we trusted in Jesus. And you are united. You are connected to Jesus. Take a look with me at verse 5. For if we have been united, there's that word, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united, that word again, with him in a resurrection like his. There's that TV show, Who Do You Think You Are?, where they have those celebrities on and they find out who they're related to in history. I don't know if there's anyone here who's related to anyone famous in history. Well, imagine that we do that kind of thing and we find out who we're related to. Well, for all of us, it turns out that we are related to two people, all of us, if we are believers, to Adam and to Jesus. Back in chapter 5, Paul says, the most important people who've ever lived are Adam and Jesus. And so if you want to boil the whole of history down to just two people and two events, forget Churchill and Dunkirk, forget Neil Armstrong and the moon landings, Bobby Moore and winning the World Cup, Steve Jobs and the iPhone, forget all of that. Theresa May and Brexit, forget that. Go for Adam in a garden on the one hand and Jesus on the cross. Verse 18 of chapter 5 tells us why. Here's what happened. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Well, do you want to know who you are? Do you want to know who you're connected to? Two men. Two representatives. Two men establishing two eras of history that change everything because they have ultimate implications for the whole of humanity. Adam, on the one hand, brings terrible consequences for humanity. Sin, condemnation, death. But Jesus brings glorious implications for a whole new humanity. Righteousness, life. And if we are believers, if we are Christians who trusted in the Lord Jesus, all of that is ours because we are connected to him. That's what happened. The classic way we illustrate this often at St. Helens is imagine that this Bible, this book here, is Jesus, and this pen is me. Well, this is what happens. I trust in him, and therefore, I'm connected to him. I'm wrapped up in him. So where he goes, I go. So let's say I give this Bible to Mike Burden, and he goes outside with it. Well, I go just in the same way, wherever Jesus goes, it goes like that. We are connected together. The pen goes with the Bible, and it is the same with Jesus and us. That is what is true of us spiritually. We are in Jesus. And so therefore, Jesus' death, well, that becomes my death. His resurrection, it becomes my resurrection. Maybe that's something we're not used to thinking about and we're struggling to get our heads around it. But I think quite a few things in life actually work like this, where someone else's destiny is our destiny as well, because we're connected to them, wrapped up in them. Families, the parents go on holiday. Normally, or quite often, they take the kids with them because they're related, connected. Or at work, your team does well. Well, you do well, and you get a bonus as well if things work out because the team has all done well. Or in sport, we say our team won. My team won the premiership because it's our team. We have that connection. Here's what happened in 1991. I died. I trusted in Jesus, and I died. I didn't have a heart attack. I didn't kind of come back to life and get shot with the paddles or anything like that. But physically, whilst I didn't die, spiritually I did, because I trusted in Jesus. And that means that everything that there is in him is true of me as well. I am free as a result of that, free from sin. And that is why he uses the language here in our passage of baptism. Did you notice it as it was read out by Glenn? Take a look at verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why that language? Well, it is the best illustration we have for this here at St. Helens. Right underneath some of you guys, there are some wooden planks. They're quite strong. Don't worry. It's not going to open up and you're going to collapse in. That's our baptistry. And so when we plunge someone under the water, it is a picture of death. And when we raise them up again out of the water, life again. Now, William, he does this better than me because he really holds them down for a bit longer than I do to make the point even more vividly. Well, that is the picture. Death to life. That is what is going on. And we're told this again and again in this passage, just in case we've missed it. Verse 3. Look with me. Verse 3. Baptized into his death. Verse 4. Buried with him. Verse 5. United with him in death. Verse 6. Crucified. Verse 7. Died. Verse 8. Died with Christ. We have died with Jesus spiritually. And that means that we are free from sin. It tells us that. Verse 7. One who has died has been set free from sin. Do you hear that? Free from sin. Verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Verse 14. Sin will have no dominion over you. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are free from sin? Well, there is a connection between these things. The words in verse 7, set free from sin, are connected. It tells us that we are set free, and the footnote tells us what that means. Justified from sin. There it is in the footnote. And justification is God's verdict about the final day, given to us today. And if we've trusted in Jesus, we have that verdict already. We can be sure of what will happen on the final day. Because we sin, the verdict is guilty. And yet because of Jesus, if we've trusted in him, because of his death, declared righteous now already. That is our status. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that I am free from the penalty of sin. From death, from hell. No longer having that kind of hanging over me. No longer having that. And alive. And looking forward to even better life. A new resurrection body. But maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I won't go to hell. That is wonderful. It is inevitable, maybe, then, that I'll still sin despite that. Well, no, it is the opposite. There is a connection. For, it says in verse 7, there's a connection between verses 6 and 7. It says that something has changed. Let's look at that. Verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For, there's a connection, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you see, our status has completely changed. We are no longer enslaved if we trusted in Jesus. And therefore, his purpose for us is that we don't sin. In fact, he commands it even, as we're going to see. Because it is all about who I am. Because of who I'm with. And I am not who I was. And neither are you if you trusted in Jesus. The old you is dead. Our identity has changed. And yet, in our culture, there is a massive identity crisis. We live in a culture that wants to be free. And tells us that you can be free. And that we think that'll make me happy, that'll make me content. But all too often, full of guilt. and maybe even feeling we need to do stuff to earn God's favor. Maybe even feeling we need to serve at church out of guilt because we feel we should. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is truly liberating because our identity is in Jesus. We are connected to him. Our identity is with him. Do you see who you are because of who you're with? It means you're not the same. You're not who you were. Now, maybe as I say that, maybe you're worried that you're going to turn into some kind of big blob and lose your individual personality because of all of this, connected to Jesus and one another. Maybe then you're thinking, well, maybe I've all got to wear a hooped top, as William put it, like Mike, or we've got to listen to the same stuff, or we've got to do the same stuff at the weekend. Well, no, that's not the case. Jesus treats us as individuals. We're personally connected to him. We're no longer on our own. We are connected to Jesus and to the whole of this new people group, Christians. And that is liberating, truly liberating. Because left to my own, left to myself, well, I face judgment, I face hell. But connected to Jesus, free. Free. We all want to be free. And our culture tells us we can be. And yet, outside of Jesus, we can't. This all goes back to the Enlightenment in the 18th century, a time when there was revolution. And we were told we could be free, make progress, evolve. I guess lots of people were thinking that in America for what people are calling Brexit 1776 as they strode out to freedom. And the next generation said, we can be free without God. Or if you prefer something just a little bit more up to date, the sound of my youth, Noel and Liam Gallagher, Oasis. Here's what they sang. I'm free to be whatever I choose, and I'll sing the blues if I want. Or Disney, Frozen. It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Free without God, of course. But actually, this whole idea goes even back further than the Enlightenment. It goes to Adam and it goes to the garden. And it sounds very attractive that we can be free, that it will boost our confidence, make us happy without God. But we're not free. We're not free without God. Instead, it's the opposite. We're enslaved without God. Enslaved without his grace. We need his grace desperately. Desperately. Instead, without him, left with our failure and our guilt and no way of dealing with it. The only way to be free then? To trust in Jesus and his grace, to become connected to him, and then to be free as a result in the way that matters most. Free from the penalty of sin because we're connected to Jesus. And all of that means that we are free to say no to sin. I don't know what you make of that as I say that, that we are free to say no to sin. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do we do that? Well, secondly then, know who you are and so don't sin. There is this refrain through the passage, this language of no. Let's see that together. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then verse 6. We know, there's that word again, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 9. We know that Christ Jesus, being raised from the dead, will never die again. And then similar language in verse 11. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Know confidently who you are, and so don't sin. Grasp who you are, grasp your identity, and don't sin. And it starts with knowing who we are, considering who we are, thoughtfulness, we might say. Being mindful of who we are in the gospel, in Jesus, connected to him. And letting that work its way out then in our lives. It's not wishful thinking, it's not pretending. It is recognizing what's true of us, who we're with. Now maybe thoughtfulness isn't quite so much encouraged in our culture. It's more about experience. Experience that. And yet it seems that we're hardwired, our brains are whirring, even us blokes when we're watching TV. And so the thought comes to us. To us if we're believers. Christian, you're not free. You're a failure. You keep letting God down in this area, in that area. You're never going to make progress. Forget it. Well, that thought comes. And maybe we feel pessimistic and in a bit of a rut when it comes to this battle with sin. Maybe there's a particular area of sin in your life. And you've almost given up and given into it. Maybe become resigned to it. Oh, it's just who I am. That's me. I'm just a bit. And you can fill in the blanks for yourself. Ever had that thought? I know I have. And Paul says, when that thought comes, instead have another thought. And it is who you are because of who you're with. Consider it. Dwell on it. Yes, I'm with Jesus. Yes, I'm with him now. Yes, I'm not who I was. Yes, I'm free of this penalty. It's not who I am. I'm declared righteous. I'm justified. Yes, it doesn't fit either with who I will be one day, even more alive, with a new resurrection body that can never sin. Well, that requires, I think, a daily thoughtfulness, a daily choice to say no. No to sin, asking the Lord to help us to live that way. It's very different to moralism. Moralism just says, well, just pull up your socks, just try harder, be better. This is not moralism, this is identity, it's who you are, because you're connected to Jesus if you've believed in him. And so, knowing who you are, don't sin. Let's see that again. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. This is the first command, the first imperative in Romans. And here's what we're to do in the light of who we are. Don't sin. Don't sin with your members. Don't sin with your hands, what you type online. Don't sin with your mouth, what you say. Don't sin with your feet, where you go. Don't sin because of who you are, because of who you're with. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer, you're looking into things and you're trying to make sense of all of this. We're not saying here, just to be clear, that we're going to be perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection for the Christian this side of Jesus' return. But you should see a difference in your Christian friends. You should see that. Not perfect, but changed, different, seeking to live differently. Don Carson illustrates this like this. He talks about a time when he was a student in Canada, and he says this. He says, there was a graduate student on campus called Dave Ward. He'd been converted quite spectacularly as a young man. He was, I suppose, what you might call a rough jewel. He allowed people like me to bring people to him every once in a while so that he could answer their questions. Get them there and Dave would sort them out. And so it was that one night I brought two from my Bible study down to Dave. He bulldozed his way around the room as he always did. He gave us instant coffee. Then, turning to the first student, asked, "Why have you come?" And the student replied, "Well, you know, I think the university is a great time for finding out about different points of view, including different religions. So I've been reading some material on Buddhism. I've got a Hindu friend I want to question, and I should also study some Islam. And when this Bible study started, well, I thought I'd get to know a little bit more about Christianity. That's why I've come." Dave looked at him for a few moments and then said, "Sorry, I don't have time for you." "I beg your pardon," said the student. "Look," Dave replied, "I'll loan you some books on world religions. I'll show you how I understand Christianity to fit into all this and why I think biblical Christianity is true. But you're just playing around. You don't really care about these things. You're just goofing off. I'm a graduate student myself. I don't have time. I do not have the hours at my disposal to engage in endless discussions with people who are just playing around." He turned to the second student. "Why did you come?" Well, here's what he said. "I come from a home that you people call liberal. We go to the United Church, and we don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ, that's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me. We are a really close family. We worship God. We do good in the community. What do you think you've got that we don't have?" For what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, Dave looked at him. And then he said, "Watch me." As this happened, the student's name was also Dave. And Dave said, "I beg your pardon." Dave repeated what he just said. "Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do. But watch me. You watch me when I get up. When I interact with people. What I say. What moves me. What I live for. What I want in life. You watch me for the rest of the semester, and then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there's a difference." Well, this Dave, he didn't literally move in with him, but he did begin to do that, to watch him and to meet with him. And over time, as he heard more about the Lord Jesus, became a Christian, and now he is serving as a missionary overseas, taking the gospel to the nations. Well, the gospel makes a difference. It works. It changes everything. It changes our status, a new identity, free in Jesus, and therefore free to say no to sin, free to live differently. That is why there is every reason for us to have confidence in the gospel if we're believers. And that makes it worth telling other people about. Family, friends, colleagues. Taking it to the nations. Taking it to our college, our office, our neighbourhood. There is nothing else like it. Let's pray as we close. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Our Heavenly Father, if we're believers here today, please would you help us to be those who say no to sin, who realise our identity and live in the light of that. And for those of us who are perhaps struggling in a particular area, please would you help us in this fight. And for those of us who still have questions, please would you answer those questions for us. In Jesus' name, amen.